I'd like to read again in the Old Testament book, actually carrying on from the last time that I spoke. I don't expect you to remember exactly where that is. If you do, that's good. Little book in your Old Testament, the book of Ruth. We had looked previously at chapter 1, and I trust this evening to be able just to look at a couple highlights and a couple points from Ruth chapter 2. I was almost going to say Ruth's Gospel chapter 2, but I guess that would be relatively accurate as well. There's a lot of gospel truth in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth in chapter 2, I'm going to take the time to read the entire chapter. We'll do a brief summary of chapter 1 and then try to move quickly into chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, reading from verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. I'd like you just to turn back in your Bibles to keep your finger in Ruth chapter 2 and go back to the book of Deuteronomy, just for a quick reference there. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And reading from verse number 19. Deuteronomy 24 and 19, When thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field, and hath forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand. So here we have a provision made under the Mosaic law, as it says here in verse 19, for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So picking up in Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 3, And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field that belonged unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered unto him, The Lord bless thee. And then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued unto the morning, from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the fields that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young man that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink that which the young man have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done for thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and laughed. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her what she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me, Thou shalt keep fast with my young men until they have ended the harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with the maidens, that they meet thee not in another field. And she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now we trust tonight that the Lord will bless the rather lengthy reading of his word. I tried to split the chapter up a little bit and tried to read just a portion of it, but it didn't really flow, so I thought I would take the time to read the entire chapter. Just a quick review from chapter 1 that we had looked at previously. The whole book of Ruth is a fascinating book to me. And as I mentioned, it could almost be called the Gospel of Ruth. There is so much gospel, so much truth contained in it in relation to the gospel, in relation to redemption, in relation to grace. It gives us a very good picture of who we were as Gentiles, in our sins, far away from God, and brought into wonderful blessings and promises, and a real display of the sovereign grace of God. We had looked the last time that the book of Ruth is a book of contrasts. We've got poverty and we've got wealth. We've got sickness and we have health. We have departure from God and restoration back to God, obedience and disobedience, full of contrast. We have a Moabitish girl by the name of Ruth who is brought into circumstances that were far beyond her wildest dreams, far beyond anything that she could have ever imagined. It tells us of God's dealings with people, with everyday people at that time, and how he dealt with them in their day-to-day lives, bringing them close to himself and providing for them. It tells us of God's dealings with Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, and how God would deal with her and bring her back after a time of departure from him, a time in Moab, and the tragedies that had befallen them at that time, and bring her back to Bethlehem, Judah. We had taken a quick look at the setting of the book of Ruth, and we had mentioned that there were two verses in the book of Judges that would summarize the rough time frame that it took place in the character of that time. Judges chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Judges chapter 17 mentions every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So it definitely was not a high point in the experience of the children of Israel. We see a tremendous tragedy that happens. Bethlehem, meaning the house of bread, is hit by famine. And the devastating famine that swept across that time, and this family, Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, decide to escape this famine, even while others did stay. Obviously Boaz did stay at this time and did remain quite wealthy. But they decided to leave, and it's chapter 1 goes through the different tragic circumstances that befall them in Moab. We looked briefly at the different prophetic pictures that can be looked at in the book of Ruth, and again, it's full of it, and we won't take the time to go into it. We're all familiar, I trust, with chapter 1, and with that, I think we'll just carry right on into chapter 2. One of the highlights, I think, from the end of chapter 1 would be that it's interesting to note, and I think we did note the last time, the time that God brought Naomi and Ruth back to Bethlehem, Judah. It was at the time of barley harvest, a time of plenty. And we had noticed that God will always restore one back to himself and will always restore that person back to a place of plenty. He will not restore them back to a place where there's famine and where there's drought and where there's nothing to sustain. So God will restore, and he will restore us back to plenty and to a time of prosperity. So I briefly looked at chapter 2 under three different headings. First of all, verses 1 to 3, I'd like to look at the topic of searching for a field. In verses 4 to 14, the meeting in the field, and verses 15 to 23, which I doubt we'll get to, gleaning from the field. So we'll just start in verse number 1 and look at a number of the highlights on the way through. First of all, in chapter 2, we're introduced to this man, Boaz. We're not told his name right away. We're just told that in verse 1 that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. So we're just told a little bit about him. We're told, first of all, that he's a kinsman, and I understand that this word is kind of a general word and not as specific as the word that is used later on. It means more of a, it could be a family member, not necessarily a relative, but a friend. We read that was a mighty man of wealth, one that had standing in the community in which he lived in Bethlehem, Judah. And then at the end of verse 1, we are told his name. The word wealth, I looked it up, we can take it that he was wealthy as far as monetary means, and that is obvious as we continue to read through the chapter. But Mr. Strong described the word a little bit more, and he described it in the sense of a force or authority, wealth. So it's a little bit more of a broader term than just a monetary wealth. He was one in the community that was looked up to, one of reputation, one that no one could point a finger to, one that had a good reputation, someone that was well-respected. And of course, as we look through this chapter and may carry on in future times through the book of Ruth, we'll see that this man Boaz, in many different ways, is a foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verses 1 to 3, we're introduced to Boaz, first of all. Obviously, the setting is where we have left off at the end of chapter 1. And Naomi and Ruth are in Bethlehem. They've come into the city. It's obviously been a long time since Naomi has left. And from the question that the women ask when they enter into the city, we would wonder if Naomi has changed quite a bit. Obviously, time has passed, and age has taken its toll, but I wonder if tragedy has also taken its toll, possibly upon her looks. And she does not look the same, not as youthful as when she had left. They come back, and even though they come back to Bethlehem, Judah, a time of plenty, they find themselves in poverty. And because of being in poverty and obviously the need for food, Ruth makes a suggestion to her mother-in-law that she would go out and glean in the fields. Now, this would be a very, very humbling thing for Ruth to do. I've seen many people, as well as you have, that are begging. And we understand that many people that are begging really don't need the money. If you can think of a couple people on some of the corners here in Winnipeg, that you see them begging on the street, and I guess when their shift is up, they go across the parking lot and drop into a nice big car. So not everyone that begs is completely destitute, but these people were. And it must have been quite a humbling thing for her to be able to go and to avail herself of the graciousness of someone else just to supply their daily needs. But if it was a humbling thing for Ruth, I'm wondering what it must have been for Naomi. This was home for her. This is where likely she had married. This is where she had had her two sons. This is where she was known. Her husband was wealthy. They had left, I would assume, with money, but they've come back destitute. What must it have been for her to know that her sister-in-law was going out to the field to gather corn. It would have taken humility. But she says, as Ruth asks her for permission to go, she says, "Go, my daughter." And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 24 of a provision that was made under the Mosaic Law. And it's interesting here that even under a time of law, there was provision made. There was grace that was shown to these specific categories of people that we read in Deuteronomy 24 and 19, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. It's interesting that Ruth falls into both of these, into two of these three categories. She was a stranger. She was a Moabitess. It's interesting, and we noticed the last time that we had spoken on this, that almost every time that Ruth is referred to in the book of Ruth, she's referred to as Ruth the Moabitess. And I'd wondered why. And it had been suggested that her background or her lowly upbringing and her background as a stranger, as a Gentile, always carried with her. And it may be a lesson for us that we as privileged people, redeemed by the grace of God, are really no more than sinners saved by grace. We have nothing of ourselves to boast of. There was nothing that we did to merit salvation, nothing that we did to gain acceptance with God, but it was all of grace. So we find that Ruth falls under both of these categories. She was a stranger and she was a widow, and obviously Naomi fit into the latter category of being a widow. So this provision that was made that many years before came into play here and made provision for them. Even though this law was in place, just from reading a bit of the history of the time, I read that not all landowners and not all farmers were inclined to live by this law. And I'd read that many landowners thought that they were a nuisance, that they didn't want them on their fields. And sometimes that they would throw obstacles in their way or discourage them or maybe even forbid them altogether from gleaning. But Ruth has gone out this day to glean in the field. She doesn't know specifically what field she is going to glean in. But it says that her hap was to light upon a field belonging to Boaz. I looked up that word hap. It's a word that I had roughly known the meaning of, but if you asked me to describe it, I would have been pretty stuck. And I still may be rather stuck. But the meaning of it, from what I could gather, was it wasn't on purpose. So it was, she didn't know this was Boaz's field. She didn't purpose to set out. She didn't know where it was, and she didn't determine to go there. It was almost by chance, humanly speaking, that she lighted upon this field. She happened upon it. She did not know that it belonged to him. In those days, the fields were a little bit different than what we would have had, or what we do have today. They're not divided by 1-acre-mile roads, gravel roads, but they were fields that adjoined together and may have been separated possibly just by a stone marker to mark the territory or the boundary, or could have been separated by a pathway that people would have walked upon, referred to as a wayside, that we see referred to again in the New Testament. So it wouldn't have been terribly easy to distinguish one field from another at that time. But we see that she was directed that day to the field of Boaz, and we see here God's dealing with her, one that is a stranger, one brought in to Bethlehem, one who is in desperate poverty, and yet God's dealing with her and directing her to this field. Again, this would speak to me of God's interest in our day-to-day decisions. There's, as we've often heard, there's no decision, there's no issue that comes up in our lives that is too small to bother God about, if I could put it that way. God is interested in the very smallest details of our lives, even things that we would refer to as mundane and ordinary. So she arrives at the field belonging to Boaz, and first of all, she asks for permission to glean. Quite a respectful thing to do. I'm not sure if others did, if they just felt that this was their right under the law and just went to right to work right away. But we read later on that the servant tells Boaz that she respectfully asks him if she could glean in the field. It's interesting to note that she was directed to this field, and yet Boaz was not yet there. And yet she worked in that field. And you ask, well, what's the significance of it? And I had thought of this. She had gone to this field, it belonged to Boaz, and yet Boaz wasn't there. And yet while she was at that field, she enjoyed the provision of his hand. He was not physically there, but she enjoyed the provision of his hand. Even though he was not physically there, she enjoyed the safety and the benefits that came along with working on his land. And she enjoyed the environment and the provision and the influence that he had, even in his absence. And I thought of this. Each of us that are saved here this evening have benefited from a Christian environment that we have grown up in. Even in times that we were not, even in a time when we were not saved, likening this to the time in the absence of Boaz, when Boaz was not around. In the time when we were not saved, we were preserved by a Christian influence and by godly guidelines that had been given out for us. So even though he was not there, she was preserved in this environment. Later on, as we go into verses 7 and 8, we're introduced to this servant and who deals with Ruth. And again, we could look at him as maybe being a little bit of a picture, although not obviously a complete picture, but a bit of a picture of the Spirit of God in working with us in our unsaved days and bringing us towards a Savior. So just a brief outline of verses 1 to 3. I'd like to spend most of the time in verses 4 through 14, and I just termed this the meeting in the field. Verse 4, it says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he came to greet the reapers and said, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless thee.'" I thought, this is quite interesting. Do I greet people that work for me that way? Do you greet people that work for you that way? Have you ever had a boss that's greeted you that way? I doubt it. But it was interesting to see that way that there was that dialogue between the master and his servants, between Boaz and those that worked for him. The respect that he had for them and the respect that they had for him in exchange. It would appear that this would be the very first time that in these verses that Boaz sees Ruth. We will see later on that he has heard an awful lot about her, but it would seem that this is the very first time that he has actually seen her. It's quite likely that he doesn't recognize her at all. There would probably be no reason to recognize her. But he goes to this servant who has given Ruth permission to glean in the field and asks, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant gives a fairly vague reply, but obviously does know who she is. And he says that it is the Moabitish damsel that has come back from Moab with Naomi. And the servant goes on to speak very, very highly of Ruth. And again, he mentions how she has asked permission to glean in the field. And he speaks of her diligence as she works. And it is evident as we keep on reading through the chapter that even though this is the first time that Boaz has seen Ruth, that he has heard all about her. And he has known her background. And he encourages her to remain in the field and instructs her not to go to another. In the field of Boaz, I just thought of a couple of different things that there were in that field that may not have been in other fields, and why he had instructed her to stay in this field and not to go to another. In the field of Boaz, there was safety. Boaz says, I believe it is in verse number 9, he says, "I have charged the young men." Secondly, there was refreshment. Verse number 9, he said, "Drink from the vessels of water." Thirdly, there was sustenance. At mealtime, she was invited in and provided with plenty. She was satisfied. Fourthly, there was bounty. There was not only enough for her, but there was provision enough for her to take home to her mother-in-law. So there was something for, and that was my fifth point, there was bounty, but there was also something to take home. That was verse 18. So why would she want to go to another field? There's safety, there's refreshment, sustenance, bounty, and something, after you've enjoyed all this, something to take home with you. And we may ask ourselves the same question, why would we glean in another field? And I don't need to mention what those other fields are, but I think each of us know in our personal experience that we have tried to gain refreshment, maybe even sustenance, from another field. And that those other fields could be various, and those other fields would be different fields for different people. But we have found in our spiritual lives that even when we've tended to drift away, and we've tried and we've gone across those lines and drifted into those other fields and tried to gain enjoyment and satisfaction other than from the Lord himself and from the Word of God, we've come up empty. We've come up disappointed. And we've realized that what we have gained in that time in another field falls far short of what we had enjoyed previously. So why would she go to another field? As Boaz speaks to Ruth, he is deeply moved. As Boaz speaks to Ruth, she is deeply moved and falls on her face in front of him. That's verse number 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Ruth never forgot her lowly position. She always recognized that she was a Moabite. She recognized that she was a stranger in Bethlehem. What an attitude of humility. And the words that she speaks here in chapter 10, these words are really as immortal as her words that she spoke to her mother-in-law in chapter 1 and verse number 16, where she says, at that crossroads, whether is she going to go to Bethlehem or is she going to return unto her father's house back in Moab? And she says to Ruth, Ruth says to Naomi, whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Verses that we recognize very easily today and we can quote. And this is another one, chapter 2 and verse number 10. Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Why would one of such standing, one of such wealth, one who owned lands and had servants under him, why would he take notice of a Moabitish girl? One who would come and had had absolutely no money whatsoever, one who would come to glean in his field that had no one working underneath her, didn't own anything at all as far as lands, had completely destitute. Why would someone of great wealth, someone of such stature, someone of such reputation, take knowledge of someone that was so poor and so seemingly insignificant? She was a stranger. And how often have we, in thanksgiving and in worship, lifted up our hearts to God and thanked him for his son and used these same words that she used here in Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 10, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Isn't that why we gather, one of the reasons why we gather on a Sunday morning? Just to give expression of our hearts and to thank God for his son. And simply to thank him for his son. And just to sit and to wonder, why? Why, O Lord, such love to me? It does our hearts good just to think about it and just to contemplate, why such love to me? And it seems here in verse number 11 that Boaz answers her. I understand that the word answers is he actually raised his voice. He lifted up his voice so that others were able to hear. And he praises Ruth. This is, again, extraordinary. Not only does he take notice of her, that's surprising enough, but this one that has come to glean in his field, he recognizes her attributes. He recognizes her character and is willing to praise her, and not only quietly, but in more of a public way. So the idea is that in answering her, that he raised his voice loud enough for others to hear. It's very evident, obviously, as he goes on and tells Ruth what he appreciates about her, that he does know, even though this is the first time he had met her, he does know her quite well and has heard about her. In verse number 11, he says, "It hath been fully shown me." Now Ruth could have wondered. She would have listened to what he had said to her in verses number 7, number 8, and number 9. All this kindness that was shown to her. And verse number 10, she asks why. And maybe she's thinking, this really doesn't make sense. He knows that I'm a stranger. He knows that I'm poor. Look at the way that I'm dressed. Look at what I'm doing. Of course he knows that I'm poor. That's why I'm here. But why is he showing this to me? And as Boaz carries on and keeps on talking, she starts to realize that this man that is talking to her knows everything about her. She may have thought, well, maybe he's taking a bit of a notice of me because maybe he doesn't know about this, and maybe he doesn't know about that, and maybe the reason why he's showing an interest is because he really doesn't know who I am, and maybe there's some comfort in that. But as he keeps on talking, she realizes this is a man that knows all about me. And we think of that woman in John's Gospel chapter 4. As she goes back into the city after meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, she talks to the people of the city and she says, "Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" One that knew all about her. And she starts to realize that this man has an interest in me. This man loves me. This man sees that I'm worth something, even though he realizes all about me. I could maybe understand if he didn't know this and he didn't know that. Maybe he'd think that there's some worth. But he understands everything. He knows me through and through. And he's still showing this interest. He's still showing this love. He's still showing this kindness. Is this possibly how some of us may have thought before we were saved? We read through the Bible. We listened to the gospel in gospel meetings. We heard of the love of God. We read of the love of God. And we said, I'm too bad. I wouldn't qualify for this salvation. I couldn't be the recipient of the love of God because look at this in my past and look at this and look at my background and look at what I've done. I couldn't possibly. If the Lord really knew who I was, if he really knew me as well as I knew myself, and we realized later how foolish this was, but if he really knew me as well as I knew myself, he would have no interest at all in me. There would be no salvation provided for me at all. And as we continued to listen and as we continued to learn, we realized, as this woman in John chapter 4 did, that this man knows me through and through. This man knows me better than I know myself. He knows every detail of my life. He knows every shortcoming. He knows every downfall. This man knows everything about me, and yet he loves me just the same. What a thrilling thing it would have been for Ruth to be just accepted exactly the way that she was. Here was the man that understood her. Here was a man that loved her, and loved her even though he knew all about her past. Marvelous, marvelous grace. He knew all about her. He knew even details of her life. He must have been told it. He knew that her father and mother, for example, were still living back in Moab. He knew that she had left Moab and had come to Bethlehem, Judah. And he makes mention of what she had left. And we could compare that to Abraham, a bit of a comparison between Ruth and Abraham. If we were to think of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8, By faith Abraham, when he was called of God to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. And Abraham went out on a command and a direction from God, very similar to what Ruth did. She went out. She did not know what would come of her. She did not know what would happen back in Bethlehem, but she was willing to obey and to follow her mother-in-law. And she is a stranger, a Moabitish that has been brought into a land of plenty, brought into promise. And we can compare ourselves to that. Gentiles having no claim upon the promises of God and yet brought into such blessing. and promise. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12, that at time past you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was us, very similar to the situation that Ruth found herself in. Verse number 12, and I'll try to close very quickly. This is what Boaz has to say to Ruth. He says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Here we see a widow that has come back, that's poor, that's alone, that's defenseless, and that has come to shelter under the shadow, that has come to shelter under the wings of the Almighty. It's interesting, I don't have time to go into it this evening, just to look at that phrase, sheltering under the wings. We can look at a number of different references, four or five of them in the book of Psalms, obviously written by David, being Ruth's great-grandson. And the reference is made there. We think of Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus Christ uses it himself. Matthew 23 and verse 37, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that sent thee, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and he would not." Kind of an interesting term, and as I said, I don't have time to go into it this evening. But it's an interesting expression that's used here, the shelter that has been found by Ruth, and provision that has been made by God for her. Verse number 13, "Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." Near the end of the conversation, Ruth speaks again to Boaz. She has appreciated his kindness. She, no doubt, during this time, since her husband's death, the difficulties in Moab, and then the journey back into Bethlehem, this strange country, there's obviously been burdens that she's had to carry. And possibly the burdens that she carried, she kept to herself. Maybe she thought, "I've got to be the strong one in this relationship between my mother-in-law and I. She's older. I've got to be the one that's supportive. I've got to be the one that is that stability for her. I can't maybe share with her the way that I feel, because possibly she's feeling the same way." Again, I'm just using my imagination, but maybe this is how she felt. But here is a man that she speaks to that completely understands her. What Boaz has done in these verses is he has spoken to her heart. And it's almost as if we get into verse number 12 and verse number 13, and it seems to be building. And he is speaking to her, and he's focused in on her heart. And he's communicating with her. And within her heart, it seems just to kind of be welling up, and can't seem to just suppress it and keep it down. And we get her expression in verse number 13, "Thou hast comforted me." Here she completely opens up. She bears her soul before him. Maybe something that she has not been able to. She hasn't had a husband for quite a while. Maybe she didn't feel that it was possible to open up that way with her mother-in-law. But here is a man that has spoken to her heart, a man that has touched her, a man that has comforted her. And she says this in verse number 13. And her heart is borne out before him, and she feels free to give expression of her appreciation to him. May we also know what it is when, overwhelmed by the kindness of our God, by the love of our God towards us, to not stifle that appreciation that wells up within. There's obviously been times in a worship meeting, I can confess, that you sit there, and there's that appreciation, that adoration for the Son of God that wells up within your heart, and you feel compelled to get to your feet and just to give expression of it. And yet I sit far often than I should. And we just wouldn't want to bear everything. We just wouldn't want to just fully express it maybe the way that But here was a woman that had been touched by this man, a man who had spoken to her heart, and she felt completely comfortable in totally opening up herself and her heart to him and giving expression of what she had appreciated about him. As a result of this appreciation, of this adoration that she had for him, we recognize at the mealtime, further on in the chapter, I believe it's verse 14, that they are found seated close to one another at the mealtime. Ruth is invited in. And I would take that they were close together in close proximity because he was obviously close enough to reach her the parched corn. And we must recognize that when we maintain a thankful and a worshipful spirit, and we have that proper perspective, and we appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ like we should, that we will have and find no difficulty at finding ourselves at the table close to him. Ruth had completely borne her soul, had completely divulged everything that she was feeling to this man. It wasn't a difficult thing for them to sit near together at the table. And neither should it be for us. If we've been enjoying him, we should find it easy to be in communion with him. I must close, and I've gone over time. The third section that we're not going to look at was gleaning from the field, verses 15 to 23. One point I'd like to bring out that I did find interesting. We've left Ruth in verse number 14, where she is at the meal with them. She has eaten all that she has, and she is able to take what she has enjoyed and is able to take it back to her mother-in-law. There's a number of different things that we could look at there. First, enjoying for ourselves, and then being able to share with others. But we recognize here in this last section, 15 to 23, that Ruth leaves the meal. She doesn't seem to stay long, and she goes back out. She's refreshed. She's strengthened. She's spent time with Boaz, and she's ready now to go back out and work. And I was noticing the order that this appears in. Boaz has provided much. As a result of the provision that Boaz has made, she is refreshed, she's strengthened. As a result of being with him, just even in his presence, she's encouraged, and her hands, that likely were feeble because of the work of the day, as we read that the day was long, are ready now to go back out and work. And I believe this is the order, the scriptural order for service, that when we, having been in the presence of the Lord, enjoying his word, and enjoying his presence, we've been refreshed, we've been strengthened, we've enjoyed what he has provided for us, we then, and only then, can go out and share with others and can go out and serve. So we trust tonight that these are just, I know it's a couple of hurried thoughts, but we trust tonight they may be an encouragement to us and maybe even encourage you to get into the book of Ruth. It's been a fascinating book. I've really, really enjoyed it. And